Good morning, everyone. We are actually, and that image is so relevant, we are going to go on a journey of discovery, of unboxing together. That was my plan all along. And I'm truly thrilled about that. And what it is that we're going to discover, if we could, or probably I have to do this. No. What we want to discover together is what it means to be inclusive. One of our church's core values, right, we have formulated, is we're saying we are an inclusive church. Now, what does that mean? I'm sure I could ask several of you, and we would get a whole range of answers what it means to us personally to be inclusive. Now, we want to build a strong biblical foundation. What does the Bible have to say about a church being inclusive? We don't want to simply absorb unconsciously the definition and understanding of society. Society talks about being inclusive all the time, right? What is the Bible's understanding? What is our understanding? And more importantly, how do we live that in practical terms? So, church leadership has asked me, as we walk through Acts, to look at the chapters 6 to 12 with you and use the particular lens of being inclusive to look at these chapters. I want to start out by presenting a simple equation. What does it mean to be inclusive? Inclusive. And you will see in a moment, I could have become a medical doctor with my brilliant handwriting. Inclusive means, here is, I believe, what it means. It means love. It means to be very, very loving. And it means a second thing, it means love plus truth. Exclusive, and that's the simple equation this morning, equals love plus truth. Shall we say that together? Inclusive equals love plus truth. Let's try a second time with a little more enthusiasm here. Inclusive equals love plus truth. Let's go to the Word of God and unpack that together. Now, most of you know that I do research in the global church, and that gives me the privilege of going where the church grows explosively and churches multiply. And one interesting thing I've found is in these churches, talks, sermons, preaching isn't big at all. What happens in these rapidly growing churches is that Christians gather around the Word of God and discover together. And we want to do a little bit of that this morning, okay? So, the way we'll do this, I will read a passage from Acts, and as soon as you discover that Christians either live love or tell truth, you please be like a buzzer and say, they live love, okay? Can we do this together? And then we look in a little more detail what we find the Christians of the early church do. So let's test this together as well, shall we? So I read a passage, and then you spot they're reaching out. They're being inclusive. And you say, live love. And then you spot they're sharing the good news, and you say, tell truth. Thank you very much. So the first passage, Acts chapter 6. I read, and as soon as you spot something, don't leap ahead of me, please, but as soon as you spot something, please the brother, and you say either of the two. In those days, when the numbers of disciples was increasing, so you see again, dramatic church growth, what happens? The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Right. What did you see? They're distributing food. So there is holistic care for the needs. Those who have more share with those who have less. Thank you. Now, let me also read verse 7. So there is this, some are overlooked. Right. Because, thank you, what is not inclusive? Some are overlooked. There is somehow discrimination that the Jewish needy Christians received more from the church fund than those who were from Greek background, the Hellenistic Christians. How does the church deal with this? Verse 7. They chose as deacons Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. No, we're right. Thank you. My wife is helping me here, Anna. Thank you. Appreciate it, but not yet. So the church is now, as you have noticed, inclusive, caring for the poor, but it's also inclusive across ethnic boundaries. And there we go, Anna. Thank you so much. There were these tensions between the Christians from Jewish background and the Christians from Greek background. And what genius of the apostles to say, we'll do the following. Those who manage the church fund, those who distribute to the needy, will pick 7 men from Greek background. If you look at the names, they all have Greek names. I mean, in the this is anglicized here. It's not as obvious in the translation. But these men are having the names of Philippos, Prochorus, Nicanor, and so forth. And with the last one, it's even stated that he was a convert to Judaism from Antioch. Isn't that amazing? So this group is neglected, but we want to make sure that they don't feel discriminated. They will totally included. So we manage, someone from their group will manage the church funds and make sure they will definitely not get overlooked again. Thank you. First example, you spotted it. Second example, same chapter, next verses 8 to 10. Again, I read, and as soon as you spot something, discover something, please let us know. Now Stephen, one of those 7, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Tell the truth. Thank you. It's obvious. He spoke with great wisdom, and he convinced them. They were trying to argue with him. It doesn't say that he would respond in the same spirit and argue it well, but he did convince them. And so we see an example of telling truth. Let's move on. Chapter 7, the same Stephen. Then the night, the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges of blasphemy true? So the high priest accused Stephen and the Christian that they would be blaspheming against God. And now they're asking, is this true? Is this your message? To this, Stephen replied, brothers and sisters, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. And then for a whole chapter, Stephen gives an overview of the history of Israel and how God's presence was with them all along. And then in verse 51, he concludes his message with these words. You stiff-necked people. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. Is it there already? Has someone moved it on for me? No? Oh, sorry, I'm behind. So this is the passage we just read, and thank you, you spotted it. He is telling the truth, right? He First of all, he demands their attention and says, listen to me. There's something very important I'm going to tell you now. Don't miss out. And then he points out to their wrong heart attitude, basically saying, if you're honest with yourself, you do not even want to know the truth. But I'm telling you anyway. Let's move on. Next passage, Acts chapter 8. You see, we journey here through these chapters of the book of Acts. So here we have an example of all disciples in action. Those who had been scattered from Jerusalem preached the word wherever they went. Thank you. Someone spots it. Tell the truth. So notice, wherever they went, they shared about Jesus. Let's keep reading. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Ha! Tell us why you see both. Very good. So he too, this Philip, proclaimed the Messiah, shared about Jesus. And as you noted, they do that in Samaria. Now we think, okay, that's another stretch of land, but it wasn't. There was hatred between Jews and Samaria, and Jews generally regarded Samaritans as apostates. They respected that they believed in the same God, but somehow the Samaritans had gone astray. They had included doctrines into their faith that were not in line with Jewish belief. So let's apply this to today. Maybe some Christians would feel this would be true for Catholics or Orthodox Christians. They do believe in the same God, but there are some things that are just hard for us to accept that these would be Christian beliefs, right? Praying to Mary, things like that. Now, for some, it may be even the same applies to Muslims. Muslims believe in the Creator God. But obviously, there are some things in Islam that do not align with biblical faith. So, what does the church do? We have spotted it. They reach out across these ethnic boundaries and they live love. Am I lost here in my plot? No? Okay. So, they reach out along these ethnic boundaries, and space is not sufficient. They also reach out along religious boundaries and reach with the love of Christ those who hold on to different beliefs. Let's move on. Acts chapter 8. It's just one verse this time, verse 25. After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord, and thank you very much, you're getting faster and faster at spotting these key words, and they had testified about Jesus. Another time, another word for telling the truth. Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Thank you. So again, they proclaim, they preach, they testify, and they do this in many villages. So we get the impression they share wherever they're scattered. And then they have a plan to flood the region with the good news. They cover village after village after village. Let's move on. Same chapter 8, the next verse, 26 and following. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. The man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Where do you see love? He's not saying, He speaks truth, but first he asks a question. Interesting, right? So he enters this man's world and asks a question to enter his world and also to further facilitate understanding on the side of this eunuch. We see also love, and again, for us, this is so normal where we have colleagues and friends of skin next and right, but this is a black African. This is the first black African that we're aware that receives faith in Jesus, and that Philip is now challenged specifically by the Spirit to reach out to. There is a second way, so we're saying he crosses race boundaries here, and he's inclusive also of a mutilated, right? He's called a eunuch. That means that man was castrated, because he was too close to the king and his many wives and concubines. So here is a mutilated man, and that doesn't matter the slightest to Philip to reach out to him anyway. Let's move on. And since we all know, I think most of us know, the story of the conversion of Paul, what would you say is what kind of inclusive love do we see here as Jesus reaches out to him? Well, he was an enemy, right? So we're seeing love that is inclusive of enemies. And what we see is that Jesus here himself takes the initiative to be inclusive, to reach out into Paul's life and love him anyway. And then as a next step, what we see is, and that continues, and I will read these verses, how the church then includes Paul. So that is the next section here, 9:26 to 28. When Paul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were not all inclusive. They were afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told him, "Thank you very much. Barnabas is the first who sides with Paul and says, I want to introduce this man to the church. We want to include him." And then he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Thank you. And Paul talked and debated immediately as soon as he was introduced to the group of Christians with the Hellenistic Jews. And they tried to kill him. So here is the love of God including someone who is an enemy of the church. So imagine we're aware of the Ukraine conflict. Imagine there is a church in Donbas, and they know there is this general of the Russian armies, and they have killed and ransacked and burned and whatnot. And now the church, the Christian in the Ukraine, is challenged to say, reach out to that general. That's the kind of inclusive love we're talking about here. We move on. So inclusive of enemies, we move on. Let's see what you find here. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. Love. Living love, in particular for the poor. Friends, the Christian church has always been known for caring in special ways for the marginalized of society, for those who are economically worse off than the rest. And this we see in Acts as well. So, we move on. Acts 10. About noon the following day, as there a group of disciples were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meat was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Are you spotting anything? Yes, there is truth. It is a bit of an inference here. That's why I share it here. So we see that that God wins the heart of Peter here to think across traditional theological lines. His theological understanding was that certain foods were unclean. And God challenges and say, "This is a boundary. I'm preparing you for something, and as I prepare you for this, let me challenge your traditional theological understanding here." And we see what he prepares him for in the next session right away. So I read the section. While Peter was wondering still about the meaning of the vision, the man sent by Cornelius, a Roman army commander, found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking him if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the man, "I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The man replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the man into the house to be his guest. What is God's love including here, or what kind of person? It is another example of a Gentile. Now, it's not just any Gentile. It's the occupying force. It's the oppressor. It's the man under whose oppression or the kingdom that he represents. We have suffered so much. And yet, Peter does respond. And he does invite this man and his delegation into his living room. Wow. Welcome, oppressor. You're welcome here in this place. Our love is for you. We welcome and we're happy to have you with us. One final section. Chapter 10. And then we're wrapping up. Then Peter began to speak to Cornelius' household. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." And then verse 42, "He commanded us to preach," not hearing anything, "to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead." So here is now, you said it, another example of telling the truth. They speak to an entire extended family. They announce the good news. And they say, "God commanded us to preach." So in other words, truth-telling is not an opt-in for Christians. You may do it and you may opt out if you don't feel like it. It is a command. It is something that is essential to our discipleship. And then to testify, and that speaks always. We have seen something, we have experienced something, and that we want to share with others. So I will skip the last section, so we remain in time here. And I want to wrap up. There is a beautiful summary verse in this section that we just read. It's this. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth." So we have a strong conviction of what I'm going to say here. Truth is essential. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. That can also be translated, God shows no favoritism. God does not discriminate. To God, all men are equal. And they're not only equal in value, but they're equally welcomed. They're equally included. We see the same summary in John chapter 1 that summarizes the mission of Jesus. I read verse 17. The law was given through Moses. That's the Old Testament. Now, how is Jesus' mission to earth different? It's this. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. So grace is unmerited goodness and kindness expressed to a person combined with truth. That is what characterizes Jesus. Paul has the same summary as he describes how we should talk to one another and to others. He says this in Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love. And again, we have these two together, truth and in love. And speaking the truth in a loving way, motivated by love, in a very loving manner, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Christ. As we share the truth with others, fellow Christians and people outside of the church, as we do this in a very loving way, we become more and more the true expression of Christ, of Jesus on this earth. So, we need to put this into perspective. And I want to summarize this and do this here. So, look at this grid and think, people can be high on love and low on love. That is true for individuals. We can assess ourselves. That can be true for groups. So, and the same about truth, about knowing the truth and also about sharing the truth with others. So, where should we be on this grid as a church? Okay? Sorry? Top right, you're saying here. Okay, you're too fast a thinker. Let's develop it slowly together, but spot on. Where would you say is our contemporary society? I believe society is here. Society has not a high regard for truth. In fact, truth has become out of fashion. Many don't even believe there is any absolute truth. And certainly if we believe it, we're not sharing with it with anyone else, right? We have our private truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. Both are equally good. And society at large, we must say, is not a very loving space. It's either indifference or even competitiveness, right? So that's society as a whole. However, there are some pockets of society where we see expression of love. I would describe this and summarize this as clubs. You know, you share a certain interest, a certain passion, and you welcome others who share that. Is this club interested about truth, the big questions of life? No, absolutely not. But is there love in such a club and a feeling of we want you to be part of it, you're welcome? Absolutely there is. And of course, certain friendships and families would fall in the same category. Now, how about the end of high truth and low love? I would describe this as fundamentalism. And actually, sadly, we need to acknowledge that we have a good share of that in our Christian tradition as well. The Christian church, unfortunately, in the West, has often veered and erred on this end, on being high in truth and low in love. We have had the Crusades and witch hunts as extreme expressions of this. But even these extreme examples aside, in the Protestant church in particular, we've always had expressions where it was all about hammering the truth, but not being very loving, to be honest. And if we're honest, unfortunately, we see that even in parts of the evangelical church, contemporary expression today. Now, what does that leave us with? You said it quickly, and yes, that's what I want to summarize this morning. I think the church if it's truly an inclusive church, as the Bible understands it, should be here, should be high on love. We should be the most loving people and welcoming people of Marlow. We should be the most welcoming club that exists in this town. And at the same time, we don't want to compromise on truth. Whatever, in all humility, we have understood, whatever we believe is important for every man and woman and youth and child in this town, we want to humbly share and say, that's what I have found out. So, let's summarize this here. What kind of church do we want to be? Have a look at this image. Do we want to be a bounded or a centered church? And I'm sharing this image so you can take this with you. A bounded church is how often churches traditionally have seen themselves. We're in, others are out. And there are clear boundary lines that define who is in and who is out, typically by certain behaviors. If you live that, you're certainly out. You're not one of us. How about we take this as a model, a centered set, where Jesus is the center, and we all grow closer to Jesus. And there is no strict line. That's what it means to be inclusive. And as you know, there are people around us who move closer to Jesus. There could be people who don't move closer to Jesus, even who are, although they're officially church members, they're static. They're not moving away from Jesus. They're not deciding to just, you know, run away from the Christian faith. But they're not moving to Jesus either. And there are people, both inside and outside of the church, who are actually slowly drifting away from Jesus or taking active steps away from Jesus. So how about we say, what matters is really whether you're drawing closer to Jesus, whether you're on a journey of more of Jesus in your life. That's what matters. So I want to share this image with you. You can take it with me, with yourself. So let's make this practical at the end. I think what we want to do is we want to develop a heart and the right mindset to say, I want to be a person who is extremely loving and is bold about sharing the truth. I want to set the intention for myself every morning as I go to work, as I go to join a club, be in a club that I'm a member of, wherever, to say, yes, today, Jesus, help me to be a very loving person, and please let me be bold wherever I have an opportunity to share a little bit of truth with someone. Whether I go, I'm talking about myself, on Saturday mornings to the football pitch to cheer on our boys, I want to go there, and I do, with the prayer to say, Father, let me be loving to these other dads here who are also cheering on their boys. Give me an opportunity to express love to them, to express appreciation to them. And also, please give me an opportunity to say something of spiritual nature that would kick off a Jesus conversation. And then we want to express love in tangible ways. Let's remember, every person in front of us, you, Keith, right now, are the most important person in the world to me, because God has put you in front of me, and my job, my heart is now to make you feel loved in some way as I can. Let's strive for that, and then let's also tell the truth boldly. Let's not be intimidated by a sense of political correctness, and share as Jesus' fellow something spiritual. And that can be a question. So we've seen that example here. I often kick off spiritual conversations with people when we talk about something and say, you know, I wonder where you are in your spiritual journey. Well, I'm expressing interest. This is not threatening, and yet, you know, from everyday conversation, we go to a spiritual conversation. And then I would encourage us to be serious about this and ask ourselves really at the end of the day, as we reflect on the day, and say, how loving have I been today? And who has heard truth from me today? Inclusive means equals love, but truth. Plus truth. I think that's what we see in the book of Acts. And I want to pause here, stop here, and we just have a moment of silent reflection. And I invite you to let it sink in and say, Jesus, where do you want me to be loving? where do you want me to be truth-telling?